slight alteration to the programme, because there are so many of you who have turned up. After Brother Bernard's first address, we will have a hymn before breaking with the prayer and for the refreshments. We will now come to the study session itself. And Brother Bernard, to introduce his first subject, Ye Have Made It a Den of Thieves, has asked that we read together from the Spirit Word of Life, the prophecy as recorded by Jeremiah, and the seventh chapter. And we're going to ask Brother Simon Griffiths if you'll come forward and read that for us, please. Jeremiah chapter 7. It is with great pleasure, then, brothers and sisters, we ask Brother Bernard to come forward and give us his first address entitled, Ye Have Made It a Den of Thieves. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think before we start, there's just one little matter that needs clearing up. I was most solemnly instructed by the Bourneville Brethren before this meeting commenced that this first session is not to go over 7 o'clock. I have noted a 5-minute late start and an extra hymn put in at the end, so I hope you'll be lenient. But having said that, brethren and sisters, it is good to see so many and to be able to gather together around the Word of God. Now what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the cleansing of the temple by the Lord Jesus Christ, which occurred in the last week of his ministry, and the record of it is found in Mark chapter 11. We're going to consider the act of the Lord Jesus Christ in cleansing the temple and the teaching which he gave to the people who were in the temple on that day. Now the record is found in the 11th chapter of Mark, commencing at verse 15. Mark chapter 11 and the 15th verse. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. There is the simple record of his actions. If we cast our minds back, we will no doubt recall that 3 years before, and it is precisely 3 years before, because both incidents occurred at the time of Passover, and that is something which we shall need to bear in mind as we go through our study. 3 years before, the Lord Jesus Christ had done the same thing. He went into the temple at the time of Passover, and he drove out these very same merchants and money changers and sellers of various ware. And when we find incidents like that in the Word of God, brethren and sisters, how do we look at them? We have the one record in John chapter 2 of the first cleansing, and we have this one before us in the 11th of Mark. When we come to look at them and think about them, perhaps as we're doing our readings, how far do we let our minds go? Do we just restrict ourselves to the Gospels and think about what the Lord Jesus did and the significance of it in his day? Or do we allow our minds to travel over the backcloth of the history of the nation of Israel and see if there is any significance in what the Lord did in the light of what had happened before? Now, if we do that, we shall find that every temple which was built at Jerusalem was defiled by the people, and every temple was cleansed by a faithful man. Particularly, we shall find this evening that the temple was cleansed by Hezekiah and by Josiah. We shall notice too that both those kings are remarkable in that a great Passover was held during their reign. So we come to verse 17 now of this 11th of Mark. And he taught them, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? Ye have made it a den of thieves. Now when he cleansed the temple on the first occasion, 3 years before this, he pleaded with the people, he begged them. He said, Take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. But they didn't heed. And 3 years later, they were all back again, carrying on exactly the same activities. And so now there is no pleading. Now he quotes to them from the words of the prophets, and he proclaims what will be the end of the matter, as we shall see in our studies tonight. And as I'm sure you all know, he quotes from the 56th of Isaiah, the 7th verse, and he quotes from the 7th of Jeremiah, the 11th verse. But notice the reaction to his quotations. Verse 18, "The scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him." And the record tells us that all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And yet all he'd done, apparently, was to quote a sentence from Isaiah and a sentence from Jeremiah. I believe actually he did far more than that. I believe he opened up to them those scriptures and showed them the significance of those words in their context for the people in Isaiah's day and Jeremiah's day, and then applied the lessons to his audience there in the temple. And what we're going to find, brethren and sisters, is that the quotations which he makes take us straight back to those two kings whom we have mentioned, Hezekiah and Josiah, who cleansed the temple and restored the worship of the Lord God of Israel and kept the Passover. And what we're going to try and do this evening, and I emphasize we're going to try and do, is follow the steps of the Lord through Jeremiah 7 and Isaiah 56 and see what the lessons were for the people of the days of the prophet, the lessons for the people of the days of Jesus, and the lessons for our day. Now, if you will turn to the first letter to Timothy in chapter 3, we know that there is no physical temple today. But the apostle in 1 Timothy 3 writes to Timothy about the house of God. And he defines what the house of God was at a time when the temple, the physical building, was still standing in Jerusalem. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And we know also that the Apostle Peter, writing to our brethren and sisters in the first century, said that they also, as lively stones, were built up a spiritual house. And the Apostle Paul, in another place, speaks about all the building fitly framed together, growing up together a holy temple in the Lord. So there is a very real parallel between our circumstances as the ecclesia of the living God, defined by the Apostle as the house of God, and these passages we're going to look at. So can we turn back now to the 7th of Jeremiah, and let's look at it together. Now, just one other word before we commence. You will have noticed that I have reversed the order of the subjects from that which we have them in the 11th of Mark. The Lord quoted first from Isaiah and then from Jeremiah. I take full responsibility for this. It is done because I feel that the rebuke to us, possibly, if we are in need of rebuke, is going to come out of the 7th of Jeremiah. And that which will build us up and encourage us on the way is going to come out of the 56th of Isaiah. I think it more appropriate that we should take them in this order. We come then to Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. But it doesn't tell us when. This prophecy is not dated. And I believe that when we come to study a chapter in the prophets, we are led to it by a quotation from the New Testament, as we are in this case. We ought, first of all, to try and find out when the prophecy was uttered. Because unless we know the circumstances against which Jeremiah uttered these words from the Lord, we can't expect to gain the full benefit from our study, and we can't be expected to draw the parallels which we shall find between the days of Jeremiah when he spoke these words and the days of the Lord. Now, the prophecy is not dated, so we have to use internal evidence. We have to look around in the scriptures to try and find out when it was that Jeremiah stood in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaimed these words. The opening verses of the book tell us that he began to prophesy in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. Now, Josiah came to the throne at 8 years of age, and the records tell us that in the 12th year of his reign, that is to say 1 year before Jeremiah commenced to prophesy, Josiah began his reform. And that reform included the cleansing of the temple. Now, when Jeremiah is sent to stand in the gate of the Lord's house, he is to proclaim the word to all those of Judah who entered in at the gates to worship the Lord. That indicates to me that the house by then had been cleansed. That these were not the worshippers of all the host of heaven, of Baal and Moloch and all the other false gods. The house had now been cleansed by King Josiah, and the worship of the Lord only was carried out therein. But in this chapter there are references to other gods. Verse 9, for example, the prophet asks, will they walk after other gods, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And in verse 18 he speaks of them making cakes to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings unto other gods. And this was going on in the cities of Judah at this time. I think it unlikely that those activities would go on in the time of King Josiah. The king had gone right through all the cities of Judah. He had cleansed them. He had removed all evidence of idol worship. And he had instructed the people to serve the Lord God of their fathers. So the internal evidence is pointing to a time after the reign of King Josiah. If you turn now to chapter 26, keeping your finger in chapter 7, we have in chapter 26 a prophecy which the prophet Jeremiah was instructed to utter in the court of the Lord's house. And this prophecy is dated in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. And the order of the kings at that time was Josiah, 3 months of Jehoahaz, and then Jehoiakim. Now there are some close parallels between chapter 26 and chapter 7. In chapter 26 and at verse 6, the prophet Jeremiah is to say, in the word of the Lord, then will I make this house like Shiloh. And that was the message, as we have read it through Brother Simon tonight, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 12, and forward, that God would make the house like Shiloh. And in chapter 26, verse 13, the message of the prophet to the people is, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. And that's the message in chapter 7, verses 5 to 7. If you look in chapter 26, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, and that's the context of chapter 7, verse 2 as well, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. And yet, the record of the prophecy, as we have it in chapter 26, is only verses 4, 5, and 6. I think it reasonable that Jeremiah would have said far more than that. But commencing at chapter 7, we have a long prophecy which goes on right through chapters 8 and 9 and into chapter 10, which commences with these words of amending their ways, and that the house would be made like Shiloh if they didn't. So I think, brethren and sisters, that the 7th of Jeremiah is the prophecy which Jeremiah was commanded to utter in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. And what we have in chapter 26 is in fact the historical account of what happened to Jeremiah, and we shall look at this later, when he uttered that prophecy, because consequences came upon it. And having thought about the matter and come to this conclusion, I picked up Brother C.C. Walker's commentary on Jeremiah and find that he takes the same view. So we're going to proceed on that basis, that in Jeremiah 7 we have a prophecy which was uttered at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, when the temple had been cleansed and the worship of the Lord God of Israel had been reinstituted, but the people were already beginning to turn back after the reign of Josiah to their evil ways. So, what did he say? Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now, try and imagine, brethren and sisters, the situation. There was Jeremiah standing in the gate of the house as the worshippers were going up into the house with their sacrifices, as we shall see, to worship the Lord God of Israel. And there is Jeremiah saying to them, "Amend your ways and your doings." It would be consternation. They'd look at him, they'd say, "Who, us? We're the faithful ones. Why don't you go and speak to those who are burning incense to Baal and offering cakes to the Queen of Heaven? Or not coming to this house at all? Why say this to us?" And if the Lord Jesus picked these words up and spoke them in the temple on that day when he had cleansed it, one can imagine the chief priests and the scribes saying, "What, us? We've kept the law. This people that knoweth not the law are accursed, but we've kept it and our traditions." And what about us, brethren and sisters? If I were to presume, which I'm not going to stand on this platform and say to you, "Amend your ways and your doings," you might be well justified in thinking, well, why is he telling us? Why doesn't he go to those brethren and sisters who don't come to fraternal gatherings? Or even those who don't come to the breaking of bread? We have come. And they had come into the temple, and this was the word that Jeremiah was commanded to speak to them. And so he said, verse 4, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Israel always tended to set too much store by the temple. As long as that building existed, and they went into it from time to time to enact the provisions of the law, then all was well, was the general attitude. But Jeremiah has to tell them, the physical existence of the temple is no guarantee of national survival. And the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, would make the same application in his day. Because two chapters on in Mark, chapter 13, he is going to say, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Both temples, the temple called Solomon's, which existed in the time of Jeremiah, the temple which bore the name of Herod, which existed in the time of the Lord Jesus, they were both to be destroyed. What about us, brethren and sisters? The apostle has said that the ecclesia of the living God is the house of God. Is there a danger of us feeling that because our names are on the address roll somewhere, because we come to the meetings from time to time, then all is well? That wasn't the message of Jeremiah. Verse 5. "If ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbour, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place," note that phrase, "neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever." What's the prophet doing? But in substance, he is setting before them what the Lord God said through Moses in the 28th of Deuteronomy. That chapter which opens with the blessings. If you will keep my law, if you will walk in my ways, if you will hearken to my commandments, then I will bless you. And we have 15 verses of all the wonderful blessings that God would give. So here's a positive exhortation by the prophet Jeremiah. Keep the law, he is saying. Do these things, and you will dwell in this place. But did they? Well, just let's pick up that phrase, shed not innocent blood in this place, and go forward to chapter 26, and see what the reaction was to Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the house, that it would become like Shiloh, and Jeremiah's exhortation to them to amend their ways and their doings. Chapter 26, verse 8. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Now notice that the audience which Jeremiah had is identical to the audience which the Lord Jesus had. Gathered before the Lord Jesus were the scribes, the chief priests, his disciples, and all the people. Every class was represented. The high and the low, those who believed him, and those who rejected him. So with Jeremiah, the priests, the prophets, and all the people took him and said, thou shalt surely die. And Jeremiah says, verse 14, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain, that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, and upon this city, and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you, to speak all these words in your ears. And as we shall see later, Jeremiah was delivered. His innocent blood was not shed. But that wasn't the case with the Lord Jesus. His blood be upon us and upon our children, they said. And it was. One wonders how far the Lord went with his exposition of this seventh chapter of Jeremiah. And how pointedly he drew their attention to the parallel between himself and this great prophet of the Lord. So Jeremiah then exhorts them to keep the law. And then in verse 8 of chapter 7, he then speaks to them in a different way. Chapter 7, verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? What was happening? Well, if you look carefully at verse 9, you might come to the conclusion that in those brief words there in the 9th verse, the prophet Jeremiah is covering 8 of the 10 commandments. Stealing, murder, adultery, false swearing, and the worship of other gods, having other gods before the Lord, making graven images, bowing down to them, and so on. The only commandments that aren't specifically mentioned there are the Sabbath and the 10th commandment. It is quite possible that they were keeping the Sabbath. It may even have been on the Sabbath that Jeremiah spoke these words. And it would appear from what he has to say to them in this section that they weren't bothering very much about coveting. They were just going straight out and taking what they wanted. But you see how comprehensive his condemnation of their actions is. And what were they doing? Well, they were coming and standing before the Lord in the house. And they were bringing their sacrifices. And they were going to the priest with a female lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and taking it to the priest. And the priest would take the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And the law says, the priest shall make an atonement, and it shall be forgiven. But where in the law is the sin offering prescribed for the breaking of the Ten Commandments? Sin offering wasn't for that at all. The man who murdered was to be put to death. Thou shalt take no ransom, said the law. The adulterer was to be stoned. And those who worshipped other gods in any form were to be destroyed out of the nation. Yet it would appear that they had so little regard for those great commandments of the law by which they ought to live, that they could do these things and think that just bringing a sin offering to the temple would bring about an atonement for them. And then go back out into the world and carry on living the same sort of life. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Now, what is a den of robbers? Well, a den of robbers is the retreat, the lair, the place to which the robbers go after they have done their robbery. They go there perhaps to share out the loot, to rest, or to plan the next set of robberies which they are going to commit. And the prophet Jeremiah says, that's what you're treating my house like. You're going out and you're doing all these things, and then you're coming in here and say, well, everything's all right. But how, brethren and sisters, would the Lord Jesus take up these words? Because the people in his day were actually committing the robbery in the very house itself, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, in the very court of the Gentiles, in the house there in Jerusalem. And what of us, brethren and sisters? Well, the apostle tells us that it is possible for us to defile the temple of God. And he says, whoso defileth the temple of God, him shall God defile or destroy. And he's not talking about stones and buildings. And in that section, he is quite clearly talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, the Ecclesia. So they were coming with their sacrifices to the temple. If we look at verse 22, we find that Jeremiah says to them in the word of the Lord, I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. And he didn't. You go back to the record when they had been delivered from the Egyptians and they stood on the east bank of the Red Sea. And Miriam led the women of Israel in that great song, and they rejoiced and they saw their enemies dead on the seashore. And then God led them 3 days in the wilderness to Marah, and he didn't command them to offer sacrifice. That came 3 months later at Sinai. I didn't command you, he says, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but verse 23, this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Your margin will take you back to Exodus 15, verse 26, because that's where it was said. Obey my voice, said God, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. God didn't want sacrifice from the people. He wanted obedience. Sacrifice was only for those who had disobeyed and sought to come back. God didn't want them to do that. He wanted obedience. He didn't want his temple filled with penitent sinners leading by the hand an animal that they were going to offer in sacrifice. He wanted his house filled with loving and obedient worshippers who sought to glorify his name and to honour and praise him in the earth. But they hadn't done that. And so he says, verse 12, "Go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." Can we imagine, brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ saying this to them in the temple? And the effect it would have. Can we imagine, brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ saying this to us? Because he does. We turn to the Apocalypse, chapter 2. The same message is there. Precisely the same message. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. To the Ecclesia at Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent." And what is the lampstand? Verse 20 of chapter 1. "Mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven ecclesias, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven ecclesias." And he says, if you don't repent, I'll take it away. Just as he would take away the house in which Jeremiah stood, and he would take away the house in which the Lord Jesus stood. We can well imagine, brethren and sisters, the priests and the princes and the people in the time of Jeremiah taking him and saying, "Because thou hast said this, thou shalt surely die." And they indeed did. If we can go again to chapter 26 of Jeremiah. This, as we have already seen, was what happened. "And there was great discussion among the people as to whether Jeremiah should be put to death or not. And some were on this side and others on that. But at the end, Jeremiah had a friend." Verse 24 of Jeremiah 26. "Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. But when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the same message in the temple in his day, there was no friend. They took counsel that they might destroy him. They took him, and by wicked hands they crucified and slew him." We know, of course, that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that it was done, and that it was a sacrifice for sin. But he was taken by those men for the words that he had uttered there in the temple, and for many other things whereof they accused him. And they put him to death. There was no friend to deliver him. And tomorrow, brethren and sisters, we are going to remember that in breaking bread and drinking wine. We're going to assemble together, many of you here in this place, the others of us at other places. We are going to come together as the house of God, the ecclesia of the living God, to take bread and wine in obedience to the Lord's commandment. We should come soberly dressed, having our Bibles and our hymn books. Outwardly all will appear well. We should take the bread and the wine to ourselves. And then we shall go back into the world. But what are our lives going to be like in that world during the coming week, if the Lord tarry? Are we going to steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods? Well, of course, if we saw a £10 note on a desk in the office or on the floor in the supermarket, we wouldn't pick it up, would we? Put it in our own pocket. We'd not do that. But how much of the Lord's time are we going to steal during the next week, that we might use it for our own purposes and our own ends? And how much murder and adultery are we going to read about and look at and listen to in the media in the coming week? And how much time are we going to devote to the worship of that greatest false god of all, ourselves? I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them concerning burnt offering or sacrifice. And he didn't, brethren and sisters. And we don't offer it. But he has said to us, as he said to them, obey my voice. Because God still wants a people who will glorify his house when they are assemble together as part of it, and not defile it by their presence. He wants a people who are filled with his word, set apart and sanctified unto him. And we are only going to be that people, brethren and sisters, if our eyes and our hearts are set not upon ourselves, but upon that city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, of which we're going to speak in part two. We look forward eagerly, brethren and sisters, to the words of Brother Bernard in his second address.